Good morning. It's good to see you. Thank you to Neil for standing in for me Wednesday. I know he did an awesome job in his class. I appreciate so much him doing that. We miss being with y'all this week and glad to be back here this morning. Thank you to those who've led us in our worship this morning and for all of you being here and being a part of this time together. You know, this weekend for many in our world is a time when they celebrate the holiday of Easter. There will be many who, and I don't say this in a negative way necessarily, is they'll be in a church building this morning worshiping because of the particular holiday this is. And I, in many ways, am very thankful that at least on this weekend, there are so many who do think about our Lord and Savior, who consider his mission on this earth, his gift of forgiveness that he provides. My prayer is that many will be inspired today to continue to read and to study their Bibles, to learn more about what Jesus has done for them and for the world in establishing forgiveness through his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, this morning, just a few minutes ago, Jody led us in the memorial of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, of the giving of Jesus' body on the cross for us, how he gave his body and allowed it to be broken, to be bruised, to be to be destroyed in so many ways. How he gave his blood on the cross, and we know that it's through that blood that forgiveness of sins can occur. And so I am thankful that so many are thinking about Jesus, but we know that it's something we think about every time we gather for a worship like this. We are thinking about and considering that great debt that was paid for us, that debt that continues to heal us of our soul sickness, of the sin that has that at one time had overtaken us. You know, the prophet Isaiah, in the passage that Si read for us, I thought it would be a good place to start this morning. Isaiah, the prophet of God, writes about the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, for a lot of Jewish people, this is a difficult passage for them. Those who still claim that Christ is not God's son, who claim that he's not the Messiah, they have a difficult time with this particular passage because of what Isaiah, whom they know is inspired prophet of God and believe, he writes so plainly about Jesus. But of course, for the world, this isn't the view of God. This isn't the view of a coming king. But as Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, our king did not come in the form that man would expect. The text tells us in verse 3 that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's not the idea of an earthly king. That's not the idea that many have of a powerful being, and yet the most powerful of all beings allowed himself to be despised, to be rejected, to be well acquainted with grief. It goes on to say that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He knew what it was to be human. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. We called the Son of God, mankind called the Son of God, evil. They did evil things to him. And yet he did it all. As verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace with God. Peace with our spiritual being. And with his wounds we are healed. That's why we're all here this morning. At least I hope that's why you're here. I hope you're considering how through his blood our wounds can be healed, how we can be reunited with God. We can be at peace with God spiritually, knowing that through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can be made whole. And so he goes on and he writes in this same kind of mindset about the sacrifice of Jesus. And you read those words and it brings a tear to your eye to consider what he went through for each and every person living now and throughout the entirety of history. Verse 10 says, "Yet it was the will of God, a will of the Lord, I'm sorry, to crush him." Notice that terminology there, the way that's translated in verse 10, to crush him. Think about being crushed, being completely devastated. He has put on him, has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. And then verse 11, out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge, shall the righteous one, Jesus, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You know, you consider the whole concept of God, of God leaving heaven to come here to not only live like us, but to live in the most desperate of situations, to live in poverty, to know what it means to be hungry, to know what it means to feel the pains of hard labor, of feeling your body breaking down, of understanding what it means to have a backache, to understand what it means to walk mile after mile with... without the accompaniment of the luxuries of this world, but to live in that kind of destitution. He understands all of that. He also understands what it means that to be laughed at, to be ridiculed, to be hated by others. He went through all of those things, all because he loved us. This morning, I want to spend just a few minutes considering the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us from his perspective. I want to try, I know it's impossible in some ways, but I want to try to at least get into the mindset of Jesus, to see things from his perspective as he came to this earth. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was equal with God, he regarded that equality as nothing but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, of a human being, and being found in likeness of men. He sacrificed himself, even to the point of dying on the cross." He did all of that with you in mind, with your spiritual condition in mind, and with mine. And so, right from his very birth, and as he grew up and you know, began to learn and to understand from a human perspective, he was focused on one ultimate goal. And you can see it at the very beginning of his ministry when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And they're discussing these very important issues of an eternal nature. And he says in verse 14 to Nicodemus, notice this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus knew from his earliest understandings as a human being that he was, his date with the cross was locked in. That was an eventuality that was going to occur, but for his mission on this earth to be successful. And so he says to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up those serpents in the wilderness to protect the people, I'm going to be lifted up. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up." Jesus knew and understood this from early on. That was the focus of his life and mission on the earth. You go to passages like Matthew 10:28 and Matthew 16:24. There he uses the same kind of illustration talking about discipleship for those who would follow him. He says in both places, he refers to the idea or the concept of taking up your cross. Now, think about that just for a minute. Now, we've used that in sermons and devotionals and in articles, all talking about following Jesus. But I want to think about this from a contextual standpoint. Do the disciples know Jesus is going to be crucified? Not yet. It's going to be a long time before they understand that. I don't know that some of them didn't understand it until they actually saw him up there. And yet, notice the illustration he says in verse Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In Matthew 16:24, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is using that illustration of a cross before he ever gets there. Now, when the disciples initially hear this, I wonder how perplexed they may have been. What's he really talking about? A cross? What does he mean, take up your cross? Of course, Jesus has what in mind? He's thinking about when he will be crucified on the mountain. He's thinking about that sacrifice he's going to pay. And so he has that in mind, and he's focused on that. They don't understand that yet. But doesn't that add a whole nother element, layer to his illustration here? He's trying to say to them, unless you are willing to sacrifice yourself as I am going to sacrifice, then you can't follow me. You know, it's like when he talks about love and he says, you know, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Do you know, the Old Testament and the Old Law, it talked about loving God. It talked about loving your neighbor. Those were not new commandments. The new part of that commandment is when he says, as I have loved you. He's adding layers on top of what they already understood. He's making that a much deeper and richer understanding. And so when they look back after the cross and they think about Matthew 10, they think about Matthew 16, he talks about taking up your cross, that's a whole new idea or concept to them. They have not just a concept, but they have a reality to look at. He really did that. He really took up his cross. He really bore it through the city streets. He really took it up on the mountain. He really was nailed to it, and there he died. That meant something more to them. It must mean something more to us. In Luke 22, as time is approaching and the end of Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to a close, they're gathered there for that final Passover observance. And in Luke 22:14, you notice what Jesus says to them. 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. They're sitting around. Now, this is just a normal Passover for the disciples. They're struggling to see what Jesus is really talking about. When you go and you read the Gospels and you collect all of the context, you see that when he talks about these bigger issues, they struggle to understand them. You look at how he tried to tell them straight out that Judas was going to betray him, and they still don't understand it. I mean, at one point he says, the man I'm giving this bread to, this is the man that's going to betray me. They still don't understand. He's talking about Judas. And so they're approaching this last Passover with him. They think they're going to have many more. Jesus knows this is the last one. And so he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this with you. This is his last fellowship with his disciples on earth. His best friends in the world, his closest family. These individuals sitting around this table are the last, are the people that he has the most closely held relationship with on this earth. And he knows this is it. We'll never eat again together. We'll never on this earth have an opportunity to sit down and have these kind of conversations. I'll never get to hear about what's going on in their family. They'll never be able to tell me about, you know, the difficulties in their life. We'll never be able to laugh together. We'll never be able to do these kind of things together. We'll never go fishing again together. Can you imagine? What if you knew you were given secretly, God told you, this is the day you're going to die. And you knew for surety that you had one final moment with your family. How attentive to that need would you be? How aware of every moment would you be? You know, we spend time with our family and moments come and they go, and we get older, they get older, our kids grow up, they move out of the house, our parents get older, their health begins to fail, and these moments, they kind of fleet by. But as the moments get shorter, and we understand that time is passing by, don't we take just a little bit more time to consider each and every opportunity we have with one another? And Jesus knows this is the last opportunity I'm going to have to sit with him. Now, he knows also about eternity. He has that in mind. But in an earthly way, this is the last time they're going to get to spend a meal. And are they appreciating the time as they should? No, they're not. Because they assume tomorrow is going to be like yesterday. They have no idea that Judas is on his way with soldiers. They don't understand any of that, but Jesus does. And he is enjoying and soaking up every moment he has. Lesson in that for us about appreciating the moment we have, not in worrying about the moments that are far off, but living in the moment that's going on right now. And so there they are. And Jesus says, I've earnestly desired this moment with you, to partake of this Passover with you. Jesus knew all along what the ultimate goal was, but that doesn't mean it was easy for him. Doesn't mean that he wasn't dreading those moments to come. You go back to Isaiah 53, verse number 11. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Out of the anguish of his soul. Jesus agonized over these events. This was not something he was looking forward to being with the disciples. He was not looking forward to what was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 20, when the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, comes to Jesus, and she asks an kind of perplexing question, but a motherly question. She's looking out for her boys, I guess. Jesus says to her, what do you want? She says, verse 21, say that these two sons of mine, James and John, are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And so she's asking for prominent places in the kingdom. Now, she is just like the disciples. She thinks Jesus is going to be an earthly king, that he's going to establish an earthly reign, and she's trying to look out for the future of her two sons. Now, I won't give her too hard of a time. She loves her boys, I'm sure, but her heart's probably not in the most perfect place. But it's interesting what Jesus says to her. He says in verse 22, "Do you know what you're asking?" No, she doesn't. I'll answer that for her. She has no idea what she's asking. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" What's he talking about? Well, this concept of a cup and drinking the cup is something that Jesus is on his mind, and it's going to come up again and again. But the cup he's talking about is the sacrifice that he's going to pay, the suffering that he's going to have to endure. And he says, "Are you able to drink that cup?" Of course, she has no understanding of what he's saying. But Jesus does. In the Gospel of John, a little bit later, in John 12 and 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." What am I supposed to ask God? Am I supposed to say, "Take this away from me"? Doesn't that sound very similar to what Matthew records as his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Father, if it's possible, if it's at all possible, please let this cup pass from me." You go on and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, in recounting to the Corinthians, what one of the really bad things going on in Corinth was the corruption that had occurred in regards to the Lord's Supper. They had united a fellowship meal with the Lord's Supper. Now, they were also doing some corrupt, disunifying things in that fellowship meal. But one of their greater crimes was a lack of appreciation for what they were doing in worship. That when they partook of the bread and they partook of the cup, they weren't considering why those things were a part of their worship. They weren't appreciating what they represented. They weren't appreciating the sacrifice, the hurt, the pain that these things illustrated. So Paul reminds them on the same night that he was betrayed that the Lord Jesus on that night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do in remembrance of me." Now, when Jesus is sitting there and they're partaking of the Passover, and his mind is not only thinking about this memorial feast from the book of Exodus and from the Exodus out of Egypt, but his mind is also forward thinking. And he has the weight of the world on his shoulders. And you can imagine as he's sitting there and he's soaking up all of these interactions, and he may be just sitting there watching his disciples and thinking about those relationships and considering what's going to happen. One of the amazing things is that Jesus at any point could have said to God, "I don't want to do this. Stop it." He's God. At any moment he could have said, "I'm done. I cannot heal. I cannot deal with this. These people whom I've come here to save and to sacrifice, they hate me. They say despicable things about me. They abuse me. They don't love me." And so here is our Lord and Savior, and he's sitting there in the midst of this meal, and he has the weight of this decision upon him. And he's looking around. And at one moment, He takes up the bread, the unleavened bread, and he begins to break it. Now all their attention has been drawn on him. What may have been before, people talking with one another, fellowshipping all around him just as they normally would, it all stops. Attention draws on him. And he begins to pass that bread around. And he begins to say to them, "This is my body. And it's going to be broken for you. Whenever you partake of this, you remember that. You think about what they're going to do to me. You remember how I did it. And I did it willingly. I wasn't like that lamb who involuntarily is sacrificed on the Day of Atonement or for the other sacrifices. He doesn't lay down his life because he wants to. He lays down his life because we take it. I don't do that. I lay it down because I want to, and I want you to remember that. You remember how the King of the world submitted himself to beatings. How he endured each and every one of those lashes across his back. How it tore at his flesh. When you're tearing that bread, you remember how my body tore. How as I carried that cross up that hill, how it tore at my back. How they took those nails and they tore my flesh and they hung me up. You remember that. That your God did that for you. No earthly king would do that, but I will. Because I love you. I sacrifice myself because I love you. He took that cup and began to pass it around. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of my new covenant that I make with you. This is the blood of that will bring you forgiveness. When you drink of it, you remember that. You remember how I shed my blood, how I gave my life for you. How that blood cleanses you. It's not like a lamb's blood which sprinkled on the altar. This is God's blood." Those Corinthians needed to remember that. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 35, "Let a man examine himself so that he's worthy." That he's partaking of it in a worthy manner. Now this morning, would you say you partook of it in a worthy manner? Are we thinking about what we're going to eat this afternoon? Are we thinking about what's going on in our lives, at work, in our families? Each week when we gather to partake of that memorial feast, Jesus is looking on. How would he react? How does he react to the way we partake? Would he appreciate that? Would it cause his heart to break? Because we don't love him as we should. All that's going on in his mind. And he has the weight of the world on his shoulders. And he goes out to the garden. Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting, Luke 22, verse 43, Luke in his gospel records in regard to the anguish of our Lord. While Jesus is there, bowed on his knees, praying, and his disciples are a little bit away, and they're sleeping. And there he is pouring out his heart to God. The anguish of grief is upon him. Verse 43 tells us, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood flowing down to the ground. This man does not want to be here. He does not want to suffer. He does not want to have to endure this. Think about that. Jesus is in a spot to where an angel is coming to strengthen him. He tells the disciples in Mark 14:33, and he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." How watchful are we? How mindful of the agony of Jesus are we? In Matthew's gospel, Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you." He goes a second time in verse 42 of Matthew 26. Again, he says, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." Matthew 26:44, "So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." He is in deep anguish, and he's agonizing over what to do. He lays it all out before the Father, and he says, "But as you will." Jesus has made his decision. He's determined, despite the agony, despite the pain, "I'm going to do it." Once his decision is made, once he has laid it all out before God, events begin to happen quickly. As Jesus gets up and he looks out over the mountaintop and he's been praying, he can see across the valley on the other side the soldiers coming down with their lanterns. And he's watching them and he sees the progression. And he knows once they arrive in the garden and once Judas carries out his treachery, events will continue. And as they do, things will get worse and worse. In John 18 and verse 11, after they've come to seize him, Peter takes out his sword. He cuts off the ear of Malchus. Jesus reaches down, puts the ear back, and he says to Peter, John 18 verse 11, "Put away your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" A decision has been made. He is determined to carry this out. And so he does just that very thing. He says something interesting a little bit earlier. Well, hold on, I'll come back to that later. And so he carries through and he endures, because he loves us so much. Jesus determined himself to sacrifice, to pay the sacrifice, the debt, so that you and I can live again. In John 14, as he's preparing the disciples for the events that are going to occur, Jesus says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus has been talking about how he's getting ready to leave. And they're worried. What's he talking about? Because they don't understand. They think he's just going to run off on them. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reality is, Jesus is the only way to the Father. Earlier in John chapter 13 and verse 36, he said to Simon Peter, where I'm going you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward. Today we celebrate, as we do each worship, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. We know that as a child of God, the resurrection is the one thing that gives me hope. The resurrection of Jesus, which gives me the power to overcome sin and death. That there is nothing that man can do to me to truly harm me. That this life is not my home. I do not live here permanently. I know and understand that what I look forward to is being with my God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus endured it all so that we might live. Jesus endured the pain and the agony, the hatred, the mocking, the scourging, the death on the cross, with one view in mind: that he would give to us something that could come through no other means. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder or author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus did it all so that we might live. This morning, are you a child of God? Have you experienced the forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ? It's interesting, in Acts chapter 8, there we read about, in beginning about verse 30, we read about Philip, the evangelist, being sent to a man we only know as the Ethiopian eunuch. This man is traveling in his chariot. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. And the Holy Spirit tells to Philip, you need to go and you need to join this man on his journey. When Philip approaches, he asks, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, how can I unless someone guides me? It's interesting that the passage that he was reading was Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant. And he says, about whom does this passage speak about? Does Isaiah speak about himself or someone else? Text tells us in verse 35, beginning at that scripture, Philip taught him the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, that's what it is. It's the sacrifice that was paid for you. It is the burial, and it is the resurrection of our Lord. And as they're traveling along, they arrive at some water, and the eunuch says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized, from being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins? That very hour, they both go down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And that man became a child of God that very day. That man was able to leave in that chariot and go back to Ethiopia knowing the salvation of Jesus Christ. This morning, as you sit here in this assembly, do you know you're saved? Do you know that if you walked out those doors and met the Lord, that you would go home to heaven? How many of us, if we were dying of a disease that we knew there was a cure for, but it was a disease that would kill us for sure, how many of us this morning would not do everything in our power to gain that cure, that vaccination? We'd pay lots and lots of money. We would go wherever we needed to go. We would do whatever we needed to do. That's just our mortal life. In the end, what does it really matter other than how we influence and affect those around us? This life does not matter in the grand scheme of things. We need to wake up to that reality. What really matters is eternity. If you knew you were dying tomorrow, you would do everything in your power to prevent that. I think for the most part. The problem is people don't realize they're dying. Maybe already dead inside. They're dying of a disease that they can't see, they can't measure, they can't test for with any human instrument. It's sin. And when it kills us, it's not like an earthly disease. Earthly diseases can ravage my body, can kill me, but they cannot harm my soul. Sin destroys that most sensitive and delicate part of us. That part that we can't see, touch, hear, or feel, know with our senses, but we know is there, our spirit. There's a cure found in here. And the thing is, the wonderful news for you is you can be cured this very day. If I presented you with that vial for that disease you have, and I told you and gave you proof that it could really cure you, how ridiculous would it be for us to walk out of here this morning knowing the cure is there and to leave with that disease still in us, still fighting us, still destroying us? You have a disease. If you're not in Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ has not washed you from your soul's disease, you are sick. Here's the cure. I can show you the cure. How ridiculous would it be for you to walk out this morning not dealing with the disease? Ignoring it doesn't make it go away. Even as a child of God, I can walk away. And some may be living in sin this morning. Maybe you've submitted yourself back to sin. You're not living as you should. I can show you the cure for that too. Don't leave this morning knowing you've missed an opportunity. How many more do you have? I know you don't know. Don't let another day go living in that condition. If we can help in any way, that's why we're here. That's one of the reasons we're here, is to help one another get to heaven. If we can help, please let us know. Do you have a need? If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.